Thank you, Elder Daniel. Thank you. Let us recite our weekly memory verse. Let's have the verse up on the screen. It's from Psalm 91, verse 1. What's the first blank? Whoever, second, dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Very good. So let's all say it in one breath, as it were, starting with the reference and ending with the reference. Psalm 91, verse 1. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 91, verse 1. Very good. The memory verse of this week is from Romans. We will be walking through the Psalm 98 today, but this will be the memory verse. Did you remember Elder Daniel saying in his prayer, "Thank you, Lord, for keeping your covenant"? Okay, this is it. God keeps his covenant because of that promise, that grace. So let's all say it together, starting with the reference. Romans chapter 3, verses 23, 24. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Romans 3, verse 23, 24. We memorized that last year. Do you remember? As we went through the book of Romans. Children, have a wonderful time. Hey, psst, psst. There we go, walk. It's always the same kids from the same parents. Okay, we have been journeying through in this sermon series called From Lament to Glory. And we are walking through the book of Psalms in the season of Lent. In each psalm, we are discovering how Christ fulfilled the promise of God in that particular psalm. And today, we will be going through chapter 98. And I'm going to call this message, Sing to the Lord a New Song. And that's the first verse in Psalm 98. The interesting, that's an understatement, the shock of this command, sing to the Lord a new song, as to the why, I was blown away. I was surprised. And at the end, I thank the Lord for this psalm. And I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, you all witness, you all experience what I have experienced. Please utilize the sermon notes. You can obtain the sermon notes by using the QR code in front of you. And maybe we'll have time for Q&A later on. So here's the number to which you may submit your questions. All I ask is that you wait until the sermon is completed, and then you can submit your questions. Okay? Somebody has been listening to my sermons for the last 27 years. And I'm not supposed to reveal the identity of this person because I don't have the permission. And this person said, he happens to live in my house, by the way. He said, "Dad, it's not hard being a preacher." I said, "What do you mean it's not? It's hard." He said, "I can do what you do with my eyes closed. I can stand here and give a message." "Oh yeah? How would you do it?" "Well, you pick a passage from the Bible, and there is an issue in that passage. In the Bible, there's a problem. And then that problem happens to coincide with the problem in the world. It's the same problem. Problem in the Bible, problem in the world, it's the same problem." I'm like, "Man, I'm impressed." And then what? He said, "Then you talk about Jesus. You talk about Christ in the Bible, in that passage. And then at the end of the sermon, you just make some applications. Here's how I do it, and I give the credit to a sermon homiletic professor. His name is Paul Wilson. He wrote a book called The 4 Pages of the Sermon. There are 4 pages in any sermon that I may give. Now, sometimes it's do we have the slides, please? Thank you. First page is this: trouble in the Word. In this passage, Psalm 98, there's a trouble. Something's wrong. Something's not right. That's a trouble in the Word. The second page is trouble in the world. The same trouble in that Word of the Lord is also, it corresponds to something, some trouble out there that we all experience, whether you are a Christian or not, whether you are religious or not. It's the same trouble in the Word, the trouble in the world. The third page is grace in the Word. That's where Jesus comes, and he gives, extends, he showers us with this gift called grace. And once we all receive that grace, we, fourth page, is grace in the world. This is how we respond to that grace as we go out into the world. That makes sense? Okay? So you watch what I, so that's how I do it. Now you know. Before we read Psalm 98, here's a question I need you to address. Think about. The song, Psalm 98 is a short psalm, and much of it, about 90%, it's about sing to the Lord a new song. Make joyful, rejoice before the Lord, clap your hands, dance. Here's the question I need you to think about. What is the reason for singing and rejoicing in Psalm 98? What for? What's the occasion? What's the basis? Got it? Here's a clue. The answer to the question is something the Lord has done in the past and will do in the future. And you will see that in verse 3 and verse 9. Something God has done in the past and he will do it again, ultimately at the end of history. And for that reason, make music before the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. Got it? One of the key words is the word "the Lord" in caps. Think about, Sam, could you count how many times you hear the word "the Lord" in Psalm 98? Don't let me forget, okay? Because it's very, very important. So everyone, pray with me. O Lord, just and gracious God, by your Holy Spirit, open our eyes that we may see Jesus. By your Holy Spirit, open our ears that we may hear Jesus. And by your Holy Spirit, open our minds that we may conceive Jesus. For your glory, in the name of Christ, amen. Hear the word of the Lord, Psalm 98, a psalm. So in this case, psalm can be a poem, it can be a song, it can be a set of instructions, but in this case, it's actually a psalm, like song. Sing to the Lord a new song. For he has done, please note, you're going to hear, the mood of the verb is past tense. Got it? So the first 3 verses, something God has done in the past tense. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. Past tense. He has remembered, past tense, his love. I'll come back to that word, love. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Something God has done in the past. Got it? Now here comes the imperative, the instruction, the command. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and all the peoples with equity. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. First page, the trouble in the word. Would you, please be honest, would you sing and rejoice for God's judgment? So verse 3 and 9, okay? Something God has done in the past, something God will do in the future. What has he done in the past? What will he do in the future? He will come to judge you all. And therefore, sing, rejoice, make music, clap your hands. Something wrong. You know what I'm saying? Something's not making sense. Why would you sing, clap your hands, rejoice? Because the Lord God, the Holy One, he will come and he will judge Victor Co. and you all. Are you engaged? Yes? Verse 9, let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness, and he will judge the peoples with equity. But let's think about that word, to judge. Here's one definition, okay? From Bible Hub, which I highly recommend. One of the tools that you want to utilize if you want to become, and you should, you ought to become a serious student of the Bible, is BibleHub.com, filled with resources. So here's one definition of the word judge, to judge. Here we go. From the outset, can we have a slide, please? There isn't one. Okay. It's my bad. I switched the order. There is one. Look for it, okay? Let me read it for now. From the outset of the Bible, judgment is God's attribute. Pause. Judgment is God's what? Attribute. It's who he is, his character. This is what God is like at the core. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? God said that about himself. He is the judge of all. And as the righteous, just judge, he will bring judgment. The verb to judge describes the Lord's own character, vindicating the oppressed and punishing evil, meaning to judge for God is for him to be God. God would not be God if he didn't bring about judgment. His judgments establish the terms of the covenant. Key word today, everyone. Say covenant. Meaning, obedience brings blessing. Rebellion invites corrective justice. That's to judge. That's who God is. God brings justice. It's his character, it's his attribute. And he does so in this way. Justice is getting what you deserve. You obey God. You follow Jesus Christ. You do what is instructed according to the Holy Scripture in the word of the Lord, and you will be blessed. It's the best way to live. And conversely, and if you don't live according to God's will, the way He designed the world to work properly, to be filled with happiness of this life, but if you don't do it, then you will receive judgment and punishment. So justice is getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. That makes sense? Okay? So here. Talk about courts, judges. When my family immigrated to the USA back in 1981, I was 14 years old. Don't do the math. First year, first winter in Michigan. Oh my goodness, there was so much snow, like 2/3 of my height. That's like 6 feet. My dad had his first car. It was a cold, wintry day morning. Now there are three of us, my older brother, Victor, younger sister, Linda. But Victor, he's up early, so he got on the school bus. He went to school. But the other two, lazy. They missed the bus, so my dad and my mom, they're driving them to school. Remember, cold, wintry Michigan morning. So all the windows, windshield, just frosted. So my dad, being an inexperienced driver, guess what he did? He had a little tiny scrapes in the windshield window over there. Poor visibility. Don't ever do that. So they were coming out of the apartment complex, making a left turn. Got it? Okay, onto this major road. Two ways. My dad could only see the left. My mom could see the right. And my dad's like, okay, is it clear? Mom says, yes, go now. But dad wasn't sure because he can't see nothing. He says, is it okay now? Mom said, yes, go already. This went back and forth, and my dad finally went, and guess what? Too late. T-boned. Luckily, small injuries, stitches, all good. But he got the ticket. The police came, your fault. His ticket. And my mom, being who she is, rather than paying the fine, she went to the court. We all went to the court. Standing before the judge. Judge, it was my fault. Well, actually, it was my husband's fault. He was driving. But I was misguiding him. So please show mercy. We don't have much. This is before they were working. We got no money, but we got two sons. Put them to work. So one entire Saturday morning, my brother and I, we shoveled that wet, heavy snow all morning long. Question, was that judge a good judge? Good? Okay. What makes a judge a good judge? Let me tell you. A judge is a good judge when he, she brings about, executes justice. What did they deserve? They deserve to be fined. That's justice. At the same time, he showed something of grace. Rather than paying $50, put those two young poor boys to work. Yeah? Now, here's what I need you to know. Justice is getting what you deserve, what's fair, what's right. Grace is not getting what you deserve. Instead, you get something more. So, in the Bible, here's how it goes. Justice of God demands that Victor Coe makes it right for his wrongdoings. But the problem is, he's not able to pay the fine. He doesn't have the money. He can't do it. Grace is Jesus Christ pays for Victor Coe with his own money. So grace is getting what I don't deserve. That makes sense? Okay? We got to move on. So therefore, let me ask this question before the next page. What's more important to God, his justice or his grace? Think about that. What's more important to God? What do you think? Any takers? Grace is more important to God. Justice is more important to God. Someone says both. It's both. What makes grace grace is God's justice. Think about that. Without God's justice, there will be no grace. Justice is getting what I deserve. Grace is getting what I don't deserve. So it's God's justice defining his grace. Without his holiness and justice, there will be no gift. And this is so because this is who God is. He cannot choose one over the other. God is both just, and God is also at the same time compassionate. So here's God's dilemma. How can God satisfy both his justice and grace towards us? Dealing with Victor Coe of the world, and that's every one of you here. How can God? He has to bring justice on Victor. He's an evil person. He does evil things. Justice, Victor. At the same time, he wants to show him grace. Grace. How can God satisfy both hands? Now, in the world, oftentimes it's either or. You know what I mean? Okay. Oftentimes, some of you will say, nope. Justice. What's fair is fair. Whether you like it or not, that's how it goes. And then, without any grace. And then there are people who are on the other side. No. Let's just be loving. Let's just show compassion without showing judgment or justice. No, that's mean. Let's just be nice. Nope. This is God's dilemma. One scholar put it this way. If there is a problem for God, and as you know, God's all-powerful, omnipotent, the scholar said, this was God's problem. He cannot deny himself. He has to bring about justice. He must. And if he wouldn't, then he would not be God, or at least not a good God. At the same time, he wants to show grace. He wants to envelop you with his compassion. Because that's who he is. But how can both be satisfied? Shall we go to the third page? Grace in the Word? Yes? So here's the theme. So my theme is always grace in the Word. It's the third page. Let's read it together, everyone. The Lord keeps his covenant on the cross by satisfying his justice and grace. Okay, and my prayer is that for the rest of the time that we have together, that the Holy Spirit will use this sinner to make sense out of this. The Lord keeps his covenant, that's the key word, covenant, on the cross. And by so doing, he is satisfying his need to bring about justice and his need to love you with his grace. So let's define covenant. Covenant. In the Bible, a covenant is a solemn binding agreement. Write the word binding. It's legal agreement between two parties that establishes a formal relationship with mutual obligations and promises. While similar to a modern contract, it is more deeply personal and relational, often compared to the lifelong commitment of a marriage. Covenant is it runs from the first chapter of the Bible to the last chapter of the Bible. It's the doctrine of covenant. It is a binding agreement between God and his people, and it spells out the relationship that establishes the obligations and promises. Okay? It's like God saying to Abram, I will be your God, Abram, and I'll be the God of your children and their children and their children for generations to come. That's his covenant. Abram's covenant in this is, Lord, I will be your people. My family, my children, and their children, they will be your God. They will be your people. You be our God, we be your people. And that covenant was kept by saying, we will worship you, we will follow you, and God bestows blessings upon the people. Got it? Okay? God keeps the covenant. His people, you, I, we keep our covenant. And if it is not kept, then there are consequences. Judgment, punishment. But when it is kept, there is blessing and happiness. Are we tracking? Okay. How many times do you hear the word the Lord in this short psalm? How many times? Five? Do I hear six? Do I hear seven? Six times. Short psalm. The Lord, the Lord. And have you heard me say in the past, when there is repetition, pay attention. Okay? This is a key word. The Lord, let's talk about the Lord. There is a Hebrew word for the English word God, but it's not what Psalm 98 is using. Psalm 98 is saying the Lord. It is often known as Yahweh, Jehovah. It's a very unique self-designation that the Lord has given to Moses. Now listen. So the Lord, or Yahweh, is the covenant name by which God of Israel uniquely identified himself to his people. So this Lord is not for humanity. The Lord is only for his people, people of Israel. It occurs more than 6,200 times throughout the Old Testament, saturating narratives, law, poetry, and prophecy. Whenever the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, whenever the Lord speaks or acts to preserve, judge, or bless his people, the text, the passage, often uses the personal name rather than a generic title God, stressing his intimate relationship with his, say the C word, covenant people. Very personal, unique, exclusive name for the Lord God, for his people. It's a covenantal name. There's a name that only my wife uses, or I should say used, referring to me. No one, you don't call me that. My children don't call me that. Only she calls me that. So the Lord is a covenantal name. Are we tracking? Okay, so again, the theme, the grace in the world is the Lord keeps his covenant on the cross by satisfying his grace and justice. Look at verse 3. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel, all the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. You know that word love? There is another Hebrew word for love, but this psalmist chose a very different word. Sometimes in the Bible translations, it is translated into God's kindness. Sometimes God's love, other times loving kindness. Thy loving kindness. Remember the song? Okay. So that's this word. Let me give you the Hebrew word for it. Repeat after me. Chesed. Oh, very good. We got some Dutch people here. Good guttural sound. Chesed. I like to call this covenantal love. Not kindness, not just simply love, but covenantal love. It saturates the Hebrew scriptures as the hallmark of God's covenantal character and the standard for covenantal response among his people. Frequently rendered as loving kindness, it combines steadfast loyalty, mercy, kindness, and relational faithfulness. Of its approximately 247 occurrences, over half lie in the Psalms, yet it shapes every major section of the Old Testament, from the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, to the post-exilic books like the Minor Prophets, meaning chesed, covenantal love, runs throughout the entire Bible. One of the best examples is, don't have time for that. God has remembered his covenantal love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Many scholars make a link between Psalm 98 with Song of Miriam, Moses' sister. So when God has done something in the past, Psalm 98 is looking back to Exodus. Okay. Here's a slide for you. Psalm 98 is singing Miriam's song when the Lord remembered his covenant and delivered Israel out of Egypt in Exodus 15. Psalm 98, therefore, is rejoicing in God's justice, his judgment, and grace of the past. Okay? So here's what happened. Israelites living in bondage, the land of slavery in Egypt, being oppressed by the Egyptians, okay? And they cried out. And in third chapter of Exodus, God says, I have heard their misery. I've heard their cry. I've seen their misery. And I remembered my covenant with Abram. Huh? So God sends Moses. He delivers them out of Egypt. But here's how he delivers them. Of the 10 plagues, the last one was the deal breaker for Pharaoh, right? God says, I will send my judgment over the land, my justice, and I will deal with all the evil that you have done. God's justice coming over. See? Here's the problem. The Israelites who worshiped God, guess what? They are facing God's judgment as well. God's justice, when it comes to everyone, both the pagans and the religious, both the people who don't believe in God and also those who believe in God. And those who are outside of the church and those who are inside the church, God's justice comes over. And the solution, the way out, the way God satisfied his justice and grace was, hey, when the angel of death comes, when my judgment comes over you, slaughter a lamb. Put the blood of the lamb over the doorpost. Then God's justice will, what? pass over you. Okay? God's justice still came, and yet he provided grace. So that Passover is the foreshadowing of the ultimate justice and the ultimate grace for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord. That make sense? So, here's a question. How is Psalm 98 fulfilled in Christ? Every sermon is first and foremost about who Christ is, what he has done, and only then can we understand our role in it, our part in it. How is Psalm 98 fulfilled in the person and the work of Christ? Here's the answer. Something God has done in the past. We sing, make new music to the Lord, and then we look to the future, and he will do it again, right? Did you know? Scholars make this connection. Mary, this is Luke chapter 2, when she was told by the angel, the Messiah will be born out of you. Okay? She breaks out into a song. And many scholars say she is singing Psalm 98, which was singing about Miriam's song. So the Passover, God's justice and grace, they were satisfied years ago, centuries ago, is now being celebrated in the mouth of Mary. She is looking into the future. She's saying, because of this baby who is to be born, God's justice and grace will be satisfied. Let's go back to covenant. They didn't make covenants. The actual word is they cut a covenant. In the ancient Near East, two parties, when they come together to make a covenant, they cut it, literally. Genesis 15, the Lord God appeared before appeared before Abram, and he said, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, and a young pigeon and a dove. And the Bible didn't say, and God explained to Abram what he was about to do. No. Abram knew exactly what God was about to do. He knew, oh, the Lord is cutting a covenant with me. Okay? So imagine this. So Abram brought heifer, goat, ram, lamb, and pigeon, and a dove, and he cut them in halves and put each piece on opposite side. And right in the middle, there's a groove, like a pitch. And the blood of the animals ran down in that path. And then two parties who are cutting the covenant, this is what they're doing. We are cutting a covenant, and if I don't keep my part of the covenant, let this be unto me. You get it? So it's a binding agreement. I will keep my covenant. You keep your covenant. But if one of us breaks it, let this be upon me, upon you. And they're supposed to walk in the blood path. Only one of them walked. Guess who? The Lord. Abram did not walk. What's the significance? God said, I'll be your God. I'll be faithful to you. I'll be your people, oh God. I'll be faithful to you. But he knew he couldn't. That's my command. How faithful is Victor Coe unto the Lord? Not only faithful. I can't keep my covenant before this holy God. So, what does God do? What does the Lord do? In the person of Christ, Jesus became that. He kept the covenant for me. He kept the covenant for God. He kept both sides, both parties' covenantal obligations. That's grace, my friends. That's grace. The Lord keeps his covenant on the cross, by satisfying his justice and grace. First page, troubling the world. Second page, troubling the world. Third page, grace in the word. And fourth page, grace in the world. Application. Let me just give you three. Number one, will you submit yourself before the Lord and receive the gift of the cross? May the Holy Spirit convict you, my dear friends. God will bring justice. Not a single sin, not a single wrongdoing would escape the justice of the Holy God. In this world, God has given, like, you know, civil laws, criminal laws, governments to mitigate sin and evil. But as you know, it's not a perfect system. Wrongdoings go unpunished. Evildoers don't get caught. But the Lord, his justice, will bring about judgment upon everyone. And that's why God is giving you this grace to you today. Today, today, today is the day of your salvation. Receive the gift of the cross. Can we read Romans 3 together? All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, meaning we're all evildoers. We have done wrong things. We are sinful and we are sinners. We commit sins. And we fall short of the glory of God. God's justice will find you. However, here's the grace. Read it together. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Hallelujah, amen. Second application, grace in the world, number two. How will you extend justice and grace in your world, in your spheres of influence, in your life? Remember, you need to do both and. People need to be held accountable. People need to face their wrongdoings. You bring about justice. You extend justice. And at the same time, we don't just stop there. We got to go all the way. How will you extend grace to that person in your life? Both and. This is really hard. And I don't know how to work it out for you, but you need to wrestle with this. It's like speaking the truth in love. Hey, Victor Coe, I'm going to call you out because I love you, I care about you, so here's the truth. Stop doing that. You extending justice at the same time. Victor, the reason I'm telling you this is because I love you. That's grace. If I didn't tell you, that means I don't care about you. You go on sinning. You go on breaking your life and you go on breaking others' lives. How will you extend both justice and grace in the coming weeks? You work that out. Lastly, will you sing to the Lord a new song? A new song. You know, that caught my eye. Okay? So we are singing a new song because of God's justice and grace, right? Isn't it true? Sometimes, you know, we just, grace, it loses its weight and glory and its power. We forget how amazing it is. And that's why I believe the Lord is saying, sing to the Lord a new song. Keep coming up with new expressions, new songs, new music, new poetry, reveling, glorying about God's justice and his grace. How would you do it? How would you remind yourself? So it's not a literal singing. I mean, for people like me, we can't sing. We can whistle, but we can't sing. So how can I give weight and glory to God's justice and grace in my life today and tomorrow and for the rest of my life? You got to work that out with me. I'm going to invite the praise team. Would you close your eyes and pray with me? Lord Jesus, it's all about you. Lord Jesus, it's all because of you. Lord Jesus, where would we be apart from your justice and grace? The Lord indeed satisfy both justice and grace on the cross. And that's why you, oh Lord Jesus, are worthy of our worship. May we continually sing a new song unto what you have done and who you are. How I long to breathe the air of heaven, where pain is gone and mercy fills the streets, to look upon the one who bled to save me and walk with him for all eternity. There will be a day when all will bow before him. There will be a day when death will be no more, standing face to face with he who died and rose again. Holy, holy is the Lord. My friends, let me just give you just a short time here to respond in your own words, in from the heart, in silence. Would you offer a prayer of commitment unto the Lord Jesus? Sing to him a new song in your heart. Let's do it right now. And whatever the Holy Spirit gave you today, either to convict you, to comfort you, or to challenge you, may it be your nugget. In the name of Christ, amen.